who you are. From where do you get your sense of identity? If I were to ask you, who are you? Some of you would instantly begin talking about what you do or what you've done, and you would be male. That's what most of us guys do, is, hey, well, this is my work. This is, if I ask you ladies, oftentimes you'd start talking about your relational connections and your family. Some of you would share your interests. Some of you would share your passions, your hobbies. Some of you would talk about your pets, and some of you would talk about your toys. There's a lot of stuff that we tend to wrap around ourselves and say, hey, this is who I am. But I want to talk to you about the fact that I believe many times we don't live like who we are. Do we act like we don't know who we are? And there's a truth here in the book of Ephesians that's going to reveal to you some great grace. That God is going to empower you to be who you are through the very life of Christ. Because you can have great blessing. You can have great identity. And if you don't understand it, if you don't believe it, you won't experience it. Quite some time back, an elderly couple was found to have passed away in their home, and the inquiry into their death found that they had died of severe malnutrition. And the police went through their home and found sack after sack after sack of cash, $40,000 in the home. But it wasn't used for food. They had a potential, and yet they didn't step into it. Maybe you've heard of the lady Hattie Green. Back in 1916, when she passed away, she had $100 million in 1916. That's some serious cash right there. And yet, she was known to eat her oatmeal cold because heating the water cost money. And her son lost his leg because it was injured, and she spent time driving around New York City looking for a free clinic. And by the time she got to a clinic, it was too late for her son's leg. You can have it all and live like you got nothing. And then we've got a culture that you can live like you've got it all and you still got nothing. It's just called debt, isn't that right? So you can't judge a book by its cover, but you can know a believer by his faith. And I want to talk to you about this issue because God has a plan to bless you that is beyond what you and I can comprehend. It is fantastic. And this book of Ephesians is sometimes called the believer's bank because of the fact of how much richness of what God has for us is declared within its pages. And yet, as we walk through it, I want you to see some things. And so I've been in it here for the last year or more, just going through it each week, walking through, soaking in this to be able to bring to you some of the richness. And one of the things that I noticed in here, besides the focus on Christ, is the word in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. 30 times in this book, in 6 chapters, he brings a focus and says, hey, this is in Christ. This is through Christ. You can experience this with Christ. So everything that God has for you in this life and the next is found in Jesus Christ. And it is therefore secure, and it is therefore available to you. In fact, we'll see next week, Lord willing, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's that third verse. But I want to just walk you through a couple verses of the introduction and give you just an overview of the book, because it'll take us, as I said, about 18 weeks to walk through the text. Takes about that many minutes just to read it, okay? But to walk through and help you to see these particulars, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, Paul was a person whose identity had changed. He was originally known as Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after, most likely, the first king of Israel, the most famous of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. And he had been raised as a strict Pharisee and very well grounded in the Old Testament and in the law, considered a rabbi, studied under Gamaliel. And this man was one of the premier persecutors of the church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw the church as a cult, believers who were following the way, and he began to persecute them with great fervor, and was on their way to Damascus to not just take care of those who lived within Israel, but to go into Syria and capture any Jews there, and had authority from the high priest to do so. And on his road, he had an interruption where Jesus Christ met him in a vision, struck him blind, and drew him to himself. It's quite a story. You can read it there in the book of Acts. So, after that, Saul's name was then changed to Paul. And so we know him as Paul, the preacher, the apostle. And he brings out this, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And by bringing that out, he's trying to point out several things to us that are significant. One is, he says, I was sent for the message of Jesus Christ. That this is the message behind. An apostle means a sent one. A king would send an ambassador. A general might send a lieutenant who would, with authority, represent the message that he had for whomever he was sending him. And so Paul says, I was sent by the will of God for the message of Jesus Christ. This is what my purpose is. All right? And it's interesting, Paul was not appointed by man. Paul had trouble his whole life in ministry because he had not been there with Jesus Christ, and because he'd been a persecutor of those church. Those two things continually brought him trouble, actually, in the church. And so he says, as he starts this letter, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And you want to read that. His defense of his apostleship, it goes on quite a bit in the book of Galatians. And so he says, so I'm bringing this message to you, saints who are at Ephesus. Now, some of you, when you hear saints, because of your religious background, you think of dead people, okay? Saints are people who have achieved something and were recognized by a certain organization as having been a person who performed a miracle, who had provided a great service. But when we read the Bible, and when you read the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he starts each one of those out to the saints who are, because the Bible declares that every believer is a saint. Go ahead, turn to that person next to him, see if you can try this on. You are a saint. Now see, some of you were laughing at that person as soon as you called him that. Why is that? Because there is a tendency for us to judge people based on performance rather than on identity based on his performance. You say, man, I am no saint. Haven't you said that before? I am no saint. Yes, you are if your faith is in Christ. If your faith is in Christ, you are set apart to God. That's what the term means, set apart, holy to God, devoted to God for his purpose. And so he tells the Ephesians, hey, you are people set apart for the purpose of God. Now, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to people who are in a city that is one of the top five cities of commerce in the Roman Empire. This place was extremely prosperous and located there on the southeastern side of the Aegean Sea in Asia Minor. And they were home of one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple of the goddess of Diana. So it was this massive group of people devoted to idolatry. And if you want to read some parallel stuff for your background on the book of Ephesians, I encourage that. That's called correlation. That's how we do Bible study. Is go over and read from Ephesians 18 through 20, and you'll hear the description of the work of God in the city of Ephesus. When Paul was there, some pretty powerful stuff happened. People would take hankies from his body, and people would be healed. You wondered why some of those TV preachers got that idea. Believe it or not, they actually got it out of the Bible. All right? I'm not saying that they're doing it the Bible way, but I'm saying that's what people do. They'll pick a verse and go for there. But he also encountered sorcery. He encountered some disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus, interestingly enough. And called them to be baptized. So that's an interesting thing. If you've ever been baptized different and you come along and sometimes a preacher will say, hey, you should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's basis for the rebaptizing. They've been baptized into a repentance focusing towards Christ, John's baptism. But he says, no, I want you to be baptized in the name of the risen Son of God. And so they were baptized. But also there was where he had a tremendous riot, because so many people had came to Christ, had left the temple of Diana, it was affecting the cash flow. Wouldn't that be a great thing? That we were so impactful on our culture that businesses that depended on the sinful aspects of our culture would get upset at us because we were affecting business. You know, in revivals, in different times, both in Europe and in the U.S., jails and taverns have been shut down because of lack of business, because so great a work has happened. So this is something that was taking place. It was affecting business, and so they had a riot. And again, you can read about that there in the book of Acts. But what he's talking about when he says, hey, to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's drawing again. He says, you're the ones who are believing in. Your faith is in Christ Jesus. He says, grace to you and peace. Grace always comes before peace. We need God to show us the unmerited favor before we'll ever have peace with God. You can have peace with God, but it comes by trusting in the grace that God will give to you. All right? So grace and peace comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like to do now is just talk about this concept of understanding how this works. And this idea is believing who you are empowers you how to live for who you are. Right? He says, I want you to see this. And so what I want to do is just show you the whole book in kind of an outline form, but more as what I call a chart outline, and just point out some of the significance that we will then be going over the next few weeks. All right? So you have this, by the way, for those of you that this is not intended to be an eye test. You also have this, by the way, on the back side of your notes there. But so we're going to be talking in just a minute here about the key verse, I believe, in the book of Ephesians here in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You're created in, so you walk out. There's this whole thrust of the book. And so when you look at it, you got six chapters in the book. The first three chapters will focus on this idea of the believer's blessings. All right? He talks about everything that Jesus Christ has done for you. And he goes through it in detail, talking about that who you are as a new person, and that you now have new possessions and new positions in Christ. All right? And then once you realize who you are, he then calls you to live out of who you are by talking about the believer's behavior. All right? How you act. It's that new lifestyle. And he talks about unity and purity and harmony and victory. And actually, in between these, there's more details than I can, of course, put out there. He talks about that whole ministry, the place of the body of Christ. One of the marvelous things of the book of Ephesians is it declares with great detail the church and how, as a believer, your behavior relates to and is connected in life to everyone around you. And then he goes into some irrelevant subjects like how to get along in marriage, how to raise your children to follow Christ. He talks about how to live with the boss, or how to be the boss that people can live with. He talks about issues of controlling your tongue and bringing that under the submission of the Holy Spirit, and walking full of the Spirit. And so there's some awesome stuff that I'm looking forward to. And many of you know, of course, and there's the sixth chapter. And he said, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And the whole issue of spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle that we are in, the battle that we see going on even today between the kingdoms of this earth, are a reflection of a spiritual reality. And that there is a way to be prepared to handle that if you are armored in Christ. And so those are things that are coming up, but I'm looking forward to that. It is going to be a fantastic feast. This is just an absolute delightful book. But turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the key, I call the key verse of the whole book. It reflects, I believe, the primary truths of the book. And we'll just take a quick peek here at 2, 8 through 10. And it says here, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace, you have been saved through faith, he says. Interesting. He says, you have been saved. He's speaking to people saying, here's something. You can know that you're saved. I meet people all the time and say, well, you know, I really don't know. I'm here to tell you, you can know. The book says so. All right? Right here it says so. It says so over in 1 John. The witness is this, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. So you can know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. So we are called to choose Christ and to trust Christ. That was something, as we mentioned earlier there, that Paul had to do. Paul knew the whole Old Testament. Paul was a very religious, very zealous, very, we would say, godly man or spiritual person. But he wasn't saved. He had to come to choose to trust Christ. Christ came to him, but there still had to be a response. See, the gift of grace is received. It's not achieved. And that's a problem for a lot of people. It seems too good to be true to say there's nothing you can do to get yourself saved. Nothing. And yet, we were out of favor with God. We had fallen into sin both by birth and by choice. Isn't that right? And some of you have been pretty good at it. That's sin in part, isn't it right? You know, some of you are trying to stay out of it. Others of you know, you plowed on purpose. You went there. And yet, into that condition, how you've lived your life, God sent Jesus Christ for us. And he did what only he could do upon that cross. He took my sin, he took your sin. And so when it says here, for by grace you've been saved through faith, it's the idea of believing in what he has done that forgiveness comes to us. All right? Because God's work for us enables God's work in us. Every act of forgiveness is based upon an act of redemption. And so that's your first principle, if you're following along in the notes, is that God's work for us enables God's work in us. It's his intention that you and I would trust what he has done, so that what he wants to do will come about in your life. Right? He has a plan for you. And so God extends mercy, like we talked about just a moment before here in communion. God extends mercy and says, I will not punish you for your sin if you will trust the provision of my Savior. Can you remember the day you got that? Can you remember the day that that registered in your mind? You said, that is amazing. I need that. And maybe it has never registered there. And so today I'm speaking to you and inviting you to trust Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior, who took your sin upon himself to pay your price, to offer you mercy. But sometimes people don't accept mercy. Sometimes people don't accept grace. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. You have to trust it. All right? See, salvation is God's gift of grace, but it's received by faith. Somebody offers you a gift, it does not mean you receive it. All right? Now, I happened to come through the office this morning. I may get myself in trouble. But I saw a gift. It was in the office. In fact, I saw more than one gift that was in the office. And I looked on it, and it says, Pastor James and Susie. On the basis of that, what? I'm going by faith that this is for me. See? I'm receiving this unto myself. I might share some with the lady. But do you understand? Just because it was given doesn't mean it's received. Just because it's intended, even though it's been personally addressed to me, I still have to say, I'll take that. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ for you, is that because Jesus Christ has died upon the cross does not mean your sins are forgiven. It means they can be forgiven. It means you can trust him, but there's still a choice for you to make. And so it's the gift of grace received by faith. That's what salvation is. It's a gift of grace. It's received by faith. All right? So a gift is offered. It invites a response. I get to choose whether or not I accept it. And there's times when we don't get it with gifts. You know, my wife is a very creative gift giver. And I don't think she tries to do this. I'm just a little slow, is kind of the way I figure. But usually, either at a birthday or Christmas, every year, I will open up a gift that she has given me, and I will look at it. And, you know, I've been married a while, so I know you're not supposed to say the wrong thing at that moment. So you're like, wow! And then I'm going, how do you intend for me to use it? Why did you get this? Because she's usually ahead of the ball game, knowing what I need before I need it. In fact, I still remember that when she gave me this watch years ago. Yeah, like almost 30 now. And I had a perfectly fine Casio plastic watch on my wrist. You guys remember the Casio little plastic watch, you know? And it fit fine, it worked fine, and I looked at her and I went, why'd you buy me a watch? I've got one. I'm pretty sharp, folks. You know, that's the way it is. And I'm a little slow. This was when I was younger, remember? And I said, that's great. Thank you. Really appreciate that. And guess what I did? Continued to wear my plastic Casio watch for all of another 3 days when it broke and fell off my wrist. I mean, I think I got a message from somebody. But sometimes, you hear what I'm saying? Is you can look at something, you can recognize that it's for you, but it doesn't mean you take it. Have you got that? And so this idea of a choice of faith says that I will believe that that gift is good, and I believe it's extended to me, and I will receive it unto myself. And so it's a choice, but understand this. When you come to the gift, it's not, verse 9, it's not as a result of works. You didn't earn anything God gives you. You did nothing to deserve what God has given you. All right? What I did, what you did, is we did everything to deserve hell. Isn't that right? We rebelled against him. We flipped off the God of heaven and lived like he wasn't there. And yet, salvation is God's work in you. All right? It's not our work for him. And so he says, it's not of works. It's God's work in you. When you believe, God does a work in you. Amen? Are you the same person you were the day you believed? Hallelujah. You know, I am not yet what I ought to be. But praise God, I am not what I used to be. I am a new creation in Christ. I am maturing into the person God has made me to be. I'm growing into that. All right? But it's his work, not our work. All right? And so when you receive him by faith, he forgives. He cleanses. He saves. In fact, the Bible says there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the only way to get forgiven. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to experience relationship with God. So that is the thrust of this whole book, friends, is that it's all in Christ. And he's going to go through that in detail here, is to get this idea that the work of salvation is God's work, not yours. So I have to believe that that's enough. See, you can believe that's good. You can believe that's an amazing love that would do that. Many of you have recognized that. But do you live like what Jesus Christ did is enough? When you look back over what you have done or have not done, can you have peace knowing what he did has cleansed that completely? See, you can be saved and have this bag of forgiveness available to you and never take any deposit out of it. You can live like a guilty, shamed, sad person. Just, I so blew it. Yes, that's why he died. It's taken care of. It's paid for. Hallelujah. That's the grace. And so he's provided. So I believe, I receive it. And if you receive it, there ought to be a rejoicing. As I tell people sometimes, you know, if you become a Christian, be sure and tell your face. All right? There ought to be an awareness of the gospel in your life in such a way that I'm a forgiven person. And if you know me, that's amazing. That's phenomenal that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And so that ought to fill us with a sense of joy and perspective. So then why does he talk about work in the next verse? We're saying, hey, this is God's work. Salvation is the work of God. In the very next verse, he says, work. All right, so this is where so easily we slip. So I want you to walk it through. And we'll do it for 6 more chapters, but this is just our preview today. That's all this is. This is just a preview. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created for us to walk. He prepared for us to walk in them. It's an amazing thing to think about this, but God has something for you in this life. And it's in work. I know, but some of you are like, oh, that does not sound like fun. I'm telling you, it is. Doing work with God is the most delightful, amazing, exhausting, thrilling thing that you can ever do. All right? But understand this. It's his work in us that empowers God's work through us. All right? Are you with me there? So we've talked about this idea that to get saved, I need to have his work. All right? But the work that he's calling you to do is what, after he's done something in you, you are now empowered by that work, the work of Christ in you, to have something done through you. As Paul says to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, I'm walking out this walk of faith with the Christ in me. I'm trusting the Christ in me to do something through me. And I tell you, this is always a test for me, because this is my work. I am walking out the work of God before you as I teach. And you know, it's a weird thing to know this truth is true and absolutely wonderful, and yet there's times as I look at what I've put together and I can go, okay, Lord, where's the life in this? And it's there. But by faith, I have to receive it. It's not just a knowledge thing, friends. It's a faith choice. I'm going to believe what he said. I'm going to give what he said. And God will do something with his word that only God can do. I cannot make you more spiritual. Man, I wish I could. That would be a powerful thing. I wish I could just fix you all. Isn't that right? Some of you have been trying to do that with your spouse for years. Fix them, all right? But we don't get that power. But the power to transform comes through the life of Christ, the very creator who gives us life. And so God has a plan for you. Did you see that? He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, our good works don't get us saved. It's because you're saved that you work, you know? Babies do what to get themselves born? Nada. All right? But once they are born, eventually, if you hang on, parents, there's work that they can do. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the way it was in my household. You grew up and you found out, hey, you were born for work. That's a whole different message. About chapter 6, we'll get there. Okay? But you are his workmanship. Tell the person next to you that. Go ahead, to encourage somebody. Do it. You are his workmanship. Now, it doesn't matter who says it to you, it's what he says to you. But what I have found, friends, is sometimes we don't believe the word of God even from our own ear. You know what I'm talking about? I had a lady one time, and she was in pretty serious emotional condition. She was homicidal, suicidal. It was a pretty scary situation. She'd been in psychiatric care for over 10 years. And came to me as her pastor and said, will you please pray for me? And I says, yeah. So, you know, typical pastoral question. So what's this about? Well, just pray for me. I really don't want to talk about it. Anyway, over time, it developed her condition. Seriously abused her whole life. And trying to find a way out of that horrible dark cave. And I was all of, what, 23 at the time. But I knew this, the word of God is living, active, and powerful. And I could not fix this woman, but I knew who her healer was, and I would give her scripture and say, would you just read this scripture? And actually, she came back one time after we started doing this, and she says, I don't believe me when I hear it, but I believe you when you hear it. So I would read it onto a cassette tape, date myself, read it onto a cassette tape, and she would play it. Her husband would talk to me. He said, James, it's really weird to hear your voice at night in my bedroom as we're getting ready to go to bed. Because she would play that scripture at night to try and draw her mind to the truth. She sends me a postcard or a Christmas card every year and thanks me for the Word of God. She now has her master's in counseling. She's following the Savior. But it was a dark road. But he said, you are his workmanship. And this is one of those truths that I would try to impress upon her heart when she felt like everything was lost and everything was worthless and everybody's treating me like this and I'm going to believe what everybody else has said. I says, no, you believe what Jesus Christ has said. It's the only thing you can trust. True story? We lie to ourselves and others lie to us and others lie about us, but you can trust Christ. You are his workmanship. That means you have a divine design. That means you have a divine plan. That means you have a purpose. So I don't know where you are as you're hearing my voice, but I know this. He knows, and he loves, and he's got a work for you to do. There's something more. Don't give up where you are. He's got something for you to do, and he's going to do something great. And it's interesting, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, you're designed to make a difference in your world. That's what he put you here for. And you may have messed up the plan along the way with some of the choices that you have made, because all of us have. But friends, making a mistake does not disqualify you from choosing obedience today. Are you with me? You can start to. We cannot change yesterday. We cannot change decades of your life. But we can change today when we trust Christ. We can make a difference today. I don't care how bad it's been in your home. Today, you can reflect the life and the love of Christ. In your workplace, I don't care how bad you've blown it. If you're still working there, you can go in with a different attitude tomorrow. And let Jesus show up. That's what he said. I created you for good works. It's his work. It's his plan. It's his purpose. And therefore, it has to be done by faith. Remember, this whole walk is a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So I say, okay, God, I believe you. I'll do what you called me to do. I'll do what I can do at this moment. You're his workmanship. You're gifted to reveal and declare Jesus Christ through your deeds. See, you don't do that to earn favor with God. You do that because you've got favor from God, and you say, this is how much the Father loves me. I just want to share it with you. And that's why it becomes a gift of grace to others around us. All right? I don't preach so somehow I can make Papa happy. My Father is already happy with me. He's already received me. He's entrusted a gift to me that I can invite you into relationship with the Father who's blessed me with. And so you are created for good work, friends. And what you do is good. There's something that you do that's very good. So why do we work? Because doing develops you. Isn't that right? Haven't you found when you do something with what you know, it develops you. Doing develops you. It reveals him. And it builds up others. Didn't some of you find that in this kingdom assignment? You stepped into something and you're like, okay, it's developing me. It's stretching my faith to do this. But it's revealing Jesus when I serve him. And then somebody else ends up getting blessed. So God has a plan for you to do a good work. And some of you are sitting here going, okay, I've heard this before, James, but what am I supposed to do? Would you please just tell me what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to do what you love to do. Because somebody has wired you to love truth and has wired you that there's something that you have a capacity to do that blesses others. And when you do it, it reveals Jesus. There's just something about it. And I see some of you, when you're in your element, I just love it. Because there's this shine. You're just like, whoa, somebody's in the house. You know what I'm talking about? You can see God in their house because they're doing what God's equipped them to do. And that blesses God and everybody around you. And by the way, it blesses you. You feel good when you do what God's called you and equipped you to do. All right, we'll talk more about that in Ephesians chapter 4. But I'm here to tell you, there's a worthwhile work waiting for your hand, your heart, and your head to be committed to. And some of you are saying, just a few, but some of you are saying, James, you don't know how old I am. You don't know how tired I am. You don't know how frustrated I am. I don't need to know. Remember, I've got one simple test. Go ahead, check it out. Turn your wrist over. You got a pulse. God's got a plan. All right? You may not be able to do all you used to be able to do. I can't. But I can still do what he gives me to do. And remember, God won't thank you for doing what he didn't give you to do. Just do what he's called you to do. And nobody else gets to decide that. People can affirm that in you, but you take that from Christ. So how? You do it by faith. Friends, we've all been given an assignment by the King. We've all got kingdom assignments. I know some of you have taken on some new ones. I'm looking forward to hearing what God's going to do through you. But when I do what God calls me to do, the way God calls me to, God gets glory and I get joy. And I'm sure even this morning, Chris could tell you, you can be out on a trail with a bunch of stinky kids, absolutely delighted and exhausted at the same time. There is a thrill to do what God calls you to do, and it's waiting for you. And for some of you, I'm saying, don't quit. Keep going. God's got something. Believing who you are empowers you to obey what God declares. He's got something great. I just want to call you to that. What is it he's calling? Because some of you are in that spot, and for health reasons, life choice issues of somebody else in your life, bereavement issues, your life has totally changed. But your Savior hasn't. You hear me? He hasn't. He's still faithful. He's still got a plan. He's going to work in a way that you cannot imagine, exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. That's one of the prayers that's coming here. It's going to be awesome to look at that. Next week, we'll look at it. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is given to you. Is that crazy? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to encourage you to do a little prep for next week. I just want you to do this. It's just one sentence. It goes from verse 3 to verse 14, but it's one sentence. Would you read that through a few times? Get yourself ready for that. And then in your bulletin, you may notice that somebody gave you this. You got something. It's not for you. It's for you to give away. Would you invite somebody else to come hear the word? If you're being fed here, maybe somebody else you know needs to be connected. And that can be one of the good works that God has for you, is that you would share a word of encouragement with somebody else. This is where I get encouraged in Christ. This is where I'm finding hope. So, what has God done? Everything you need, if you'll trust him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you.